Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus casts out a demon that had made a man mute, and immediately the man spoke. It is perhaps a little odd that Luke does not tell us what the man said, only that he spoke. You can tell a lot about people by what they say, by our words and our deeds for that matter. We confess what we really believe to be true. And there's a lot of confessing going on in today's gospel reading. Not confession of sin, but confession of faith. People saying and doing things that reveal what they truly believe. The first confession, so to speak, is that of the crowd. When the formerly mute man speaks, the crowd marvels. They have an emotional response to our Lord's miracle. They're filled with wonder at the astounding things that they have experienced. They saw it with their own eyes. They heard it with their own ears. No one can doubt the sincerity of their feelings. Jesus is exciting. Jesus is entertaining. We're happy with Jesus, with God, when we get a buzz from him. Such a confession of faith, one that relies on stimulating the emotions, is hardly a confession worthy of the living God and Savior. Think here also of those people in the gospel reading, in the crowd, who wanted Jesus to give them a sign from heaven. Really, how ironic. They had just seen a sign in the man being cleansed of a demon, but that was not enough to satisfy their sensual appetite. I want to see it and feel it on my terms, or I will not believe in him. Similarly, we confess what we truly believe when we critique our churches by how they make us feel, the experience that we get from church. Someone said to a pastor once, "I just didn't feel the Spirit." If you are disappointed in church because it does not meet your emotional expectations, your desire for feelings, no one can doubt your sincerity. It might even be true, God forgive us, that our worship can be dull and dry because our own dull, dry hearts prevent us from singing and praying and listening with the attention and devotion that our Lord deserves. But what are you confessing about God if you insist that he must fill up your emotions? Are you not in reality confessing that you want a God who pleases your desires? I want a God who shows me an awesome sign from heaven, who fills up my senses. Now, what do you get in our church? You get a God who rescues you from your sin, from death, from hell, from guilt and shame, not on the basis of how you might be feeling or what you might be experiencing, but on the basis of his word and promise. You could say, even though it might not seem miraculous, what we get here is a breathtaking miracle. Here in our church, you get a God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who feeds you with his own body and blood every Sunday, giving you forgiveness and eternal life, regardless of how you might be feeling. That is a sign, a miracle to marvel at every service. If we do not marvel at it, the problem is not with God. but with what we want God to be. Not with what our Lord does, but with what we want our Lord to do. The feelings that we foster and the experiences that we demand are a confession of our faith, what we really believe to be important. If we crave God to warm our emotions, our confession of faith is self-centered, not godly and true. In fact, we want a God other than the true God. A second type of confession in our gospel is one of utter unbelief, even though it comes from very religious people. We know that they are religious because they imply that they are opposing Beelzebul, that is, the prince of demons, Satan himself. They assert that Jesus did his miracles of casting out demons in league with the devil, not recognizing how utterly absurd it would be for the devil to be fighting against his own army. Nevertheless, by their accusations, they are confessing what they absolutely do not believe about Jesus. He is not from God. Their words, their confession, identify them as enemies of Christ. So we also in our day must pay attention to what religious people assert about Jesus. Certainly there are very few today who completely reject Jesus, but there are many religious people who confess a Jesus different than the Jesus of the Bible. Muslims and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are only a few of those false religions. But how do you know they're false? Especially by what they confess about Jesus. If they reject the fullness of Jesus as he's been revealed in the Bible, the Jesus of our creeds, then they reject the true Jesus and have a false Jesus. And what happens when you have a false Jesus? You have a false salvation. Then you are still in your sins. And you remain in the clutches of Beelzebul, the devil, even if you claim to oppose him. But what do you confess? Here in church, in the Nicene Creed, or daily, I hope, in your homes in the Apostles' Creed. You confess the fullness of Jesus, who is God's Son who defeated Beelzebul for you by his suffering, death, and resurrection, and by his ascension. You confess Jesus, who's coming again to judge you, not guilty, innocent by my blood. This is the only true Jesus, and this is your confession. We hear a third confession of faith in today's gospel from that woman who cries out words that may sound rather funny or embarrassing to our modern Western ears. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. Again, we will not doubt her sincerity at all. But what do her words reveal about what she believes? She believes that certain people have a higher claim on Jesus and must certainly receive higher blessings or rights or honors than others. Surely there must be those who receive special honors from our Lord, those who have been closest to him, those who have been most devoted to him, nourishing his work with their gifts. As good Lutherans, we of course scoff that Mary, the mother of our Lord, because of her closeness to Jesus, should receive our prayers, or the other saints for that matter. Yet while we reject that Mary and the other saints should receive our veneration, we may expect that we should have special honor or standing in the church. I'm a pastor. I was a missionary. Or I was born and raised in this congregation. My family's given more to the church than anyone else. What do these words confess? They confess that we believe Jesus owes us something on the basis of who we are or what we have done for him or his church. And some believe that they should not expect much from Jesus because they have not done enough. Not like those other people. And this is a false confession of Jesus too. If you think this way, you don't have the right Jesus. You're believing in a Jesus who shows favoritism, a Jesus who expects you to give him something in order for him to give you something back. You have a shallow Jesus who is foolishly impressed with the little deeds and words that we speak or do. This is not Jesus. This is a false confession. We stand before Jesus as that demon-possessed mute man. We were in the power of the evil one, and then Jesus comes to us. We do not go to him. Jesus drives out Satan, subduing the strong man, subduing Beelzebul, subduing Satan, and taking all of the devil's possessions as his own, namely you. You are his possession. And only after the demon is driven out did that man speak. So we also cannot speak or believe the truth until Jesus drives out the demon, destroying our false confessions by the washing of water and the word in baptism. Most of us, I suspect, were baptized as infants. All of us, no matter how old we were, in fact, were baptized as helpless as infants. We did not come marching or even crawling to Jesus, but he came to us using our parents or our pastors or other Christians who taught us the faith. Paul, speaking to the proud Corinthians, says it in this way: what do you have that you did not receive? Everything that you are, dear Christians, is a gift freely given to you. Not a debt owed to you by God. Your standing before God in his church is not elevated by what you have done. If Jesus' own mother, who bore him in the womb and nursed him from her breasts, only looked to him for forgiveness, shall we confess that I, for this or that reason, really deserve more honor or credit in the household of God? It is a damning, deadly sin to claim that God owes me anything. It is confessing a false faith. But you make the saving, life-giving confession. You here and daily insist that God in Christ has in fact given me everything. All that I am and all that I have, except for my sin and guilt, you say, is a gift bestowed upon me, undeserving as I am. You confess, Christ went to the cross for me, not because I deserved it. How absurd. But precisely because I did not deserve his salvation. Indeed, I deserved his cross with the nails in my hands and in my feet. I deserved the hell that he endured in my place in his torment. And Christ does not give me his body and blood because I am worthy of it, but because in my sins I am unworthy and I need his forgiveness. And he did die on the cross for you. And he does put his forgiving sacrament into your mouth, because that is precisely the kind of God and Savior Jesus truly is, with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is the God who saves sinners. And that is the true confession. You remember the words of Psalm 51 that we sing in Matins? O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Or the old way, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Like the mute man of today's gospel, the Lord has driven out the devil from us, destroyed the false beliefs and confessions that infest us, and the Lord has opened your lips with his forgiveness, so that now you can declare his praise. We confess our sins, to be sure, but also we confess the Savior Jesus Christ, true God with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and true man with us, our brother. He has defeated Beelzebul, the prince of demons, for you. That is your confession. You've heard the word of God. Blessed are you in keeping it. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.